One preacher took a new position at a church, and he preached there a couple of times, and then the third time, his third sermon, he stood at the back greeting people as they left, and an older man came by, and he shook the preacher's hand, and he said, "That's the worst sermon I've ever heard." And the preacher didn't really know how to respond to that. He just went on and shook hands with the next person. But the older man, he didn't leave. He went back around and he kind of got in line again. And this time he got up there and he said, "That sermon was even worse than last week." Well, this is really starting to bother the preacher. And so he asked somebody, he says, "Who is that older man?" And they said, "Oh, don't pay any attention to him. You know, he's starting to lose his mind, and he just repeats whatever he hears other people saying." So, yeah, that didn't help. So, the preacher was having a rough day, wasn't he? You know, we all have some days like that. And you know what I see right now is all the stuff that's going on in our world. A lot of people are having some rough days. It is a time of crisis, and it creates a lot of crisis in life, you know, as if life didn't already have enough crisis. You know, the water heater breaks and soaks out into the hardwood floor. You get fired from your job. You have a bad wreck. You lose your temper and you blow your witness. You fall off the wagon, you can't pay your bills, your child didn't serve in God, your spouse walks out on you. All kinds of crisis, things that can just turn your world upside down. But you know what? It's in times of crisis that who we are is revealed. And not only that, but a lot of the time, who we will be is revealed in a time of crisis. We're going to look at David, another story about David, but we're going to look at David as an example of how to rise out of the ashes in a time of great crisis. You know, David is one of the greatest men of the Bible. He's a great king, he's a great warrior, he's a great worshiper, he's a great lover of God. But David had a lot of rough times. David went through enough heartache and trouble for 10 people. You know, a lot of times we look at these heroes of the Bible and we see the glory days. We see the great victories, you know, killing Goliath. We see those kinds of things. But if you read through the scripture, you'll see that David also had a lot of great challenges and great heartaches and crises. Times when he was, like Alex said, hunted like an animal, treated like a criminal, betrayed, repaid evil for good over and over again. But one of the worst crises that he ever had is found in 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to talk about 7 things that you do when you find yourself in a terrible place, all right? But if you have your Bible, you need to go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. It'll be easier for you that way because, well, if you didn't get your Bible reading in, you know, I say this sometimes, you're going to get it in right now. So I believe the Lord is going to speak to you through this passage, though. We're going to begin from verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. And let me just give you a little bit of background here. As we said, King Saul has been hunting David, been trying to find him to kill him. And David and his men end up in what at this time, what is a Philistine territory. And most of you know the Philistines were Israel's main enemy. They were always fighting them during this time. But David goes there to try to hide out, basically, with his men. There's about 600 men with David, but they go to this city called Ziklag, where they find a refuge away from Saul. And so while they're there at Ziklag, they more or less offer themselves to the king that they will, you know, be part of his army and help fight with them. But when they come back to Ziklag, this is what they find. It says, Now, it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Now think about this. These men come home, and the city is leveled, burned to the ground. They have no homes. They have no stuff. I mean, the only thing they had was the clothes on their back and their swords or spears, whatever they were carrying with them. All of their possessions, everything was burned and gone. And even their families, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all of it is gone. True story. Not a myth, not fiction, not a movie, true story. And they wept until they couldn't cry anymore. You ever been there? They lifted up their voices and wept until they were just, it says, no more power to weep. They were too weak to cry anymore. Verse 5, it says, and David's two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. David lost just as much as everybody else. All his worldly possessions, everything is gone. His home is ashes. There's one thing that the Amalekites couldn't take from David, and that was his relationship with God, none but Jesus. They could take his house, his city, his possessions, but they couldn't take the Lord from him. Whatever else we lose, as long as we have Jesus, we're rich. Whatever other possessions we have, without Jesus, we're poor. But it gets worse for David. Verse 6, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Everybody turned against David. They blamed him for what happened. Now, you know, first of all, sometimes it's easy for us to blame those in leadership when we're hurt or during times of crisis. But let me just tell you, whether it's somebody in leadership or not, it's amazing how when we're hurting, we tend to want to blame somebody. I mean, it doesn't have to be the person in leadership. Sometimes the leaders are blaming somebody else. They're blaming the employees. They're blaming, I'm just telling you, you can blame your spouse. You can blame your friends. It's easy to start blaming when you're going through a crisis, when you're hurting. But they turn their anger toward David, and they're talking about stoning him. Think about this. This is the one who was anointed by Samuel to be king. This is the one that God said is a man after my own heart. This is the one that killed Goliath. These 600 men that are with him, they know all of this. They knew it way better than we do. They had seen it. This is the David that they sang about him, that he has killed his tens of thousands. This is the David that they're thinking about stoning. They're talking about it. His home is burned. His possessions are gone. His family is taken. But now his closest friends And I think this might speak especially to any that have been in the military, but these are the ones that he has fought together with, if you can imagine. And now they're blaming him and talking about stoning him. That's about as low as you can go. When you've lost everything, your wife and kids are gone, and your best friends blame you and they're wanting to stone you, well, the last part of verse 6 tells us, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. And I just want to tell you, when you find yourself in the ashes, here he is in the ashes of Ziklag. That's all that's left. The family's gone. All the stuff is gone. Ashes. When you find yourself in the ashes, you strengthen yourself in the Lord. He's a great example to us many times, but he tells us what to do on our worst day. He strengthens himself in the Lord. You know what? He didn't have a pity party. That's the natural thing to do. Now I want you to understand that David, just like the rest of the men, he had a time of grief. He wept just like everybody else did. But he didn't stay there. There came a time when he stood up and he strengthened himself in the Lord. Now I want to say there's a time to grieve. But you can't just feel sorry for yourself. You know, if David would have had a pity party, he probably would have ended up getting stoned. Everybody's hurting, grieving, angry. But David focused his attention on the Lord. And you know, this isn't really a leadership message, but in a way it kind of is, because David is such a great leader. You see, when the crowd is all blaming somebody else, David turns to find the answer. He turns to the Lord. He strengthens himself in the Lord. You know, when you've been through something tragic or you're going through something that's very difficult, it's easy to feel sorry for yourself and even be defensive about that. But understand this, and I hope that you're not there tonight. If you are, just know that I love you and I'm for you and I believe this message is for you. But I have to say this, though, that when you're in that place, you can't allow yourself to just stay there and feel sorry for yourself. You have to rise up. You have to decide that you're going to turn to the Lord and strengthen yourself in the Lord. You got to get your eyes on Jesus. You can't just allow emotion or opinion of others to control you. You got to decide to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Feeling sorry for yourself is self-defeating. Psalm 46, 1 and 2 says, God is our refuge and strength. See, he's our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. You know what? That's pretty close to what had happened to David's world. It was just all gone. So he had to get his eyes off his enemies, off his friends, and onto the Lord. So how do you strengthen yourself in the Lord? You turn to the Lord. And you know what? We simply do that by turning to the Lord in prayer. Isaiah 40, 31 says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Wait on the Lord. That doesn't mean that you're just sitting and waiting. It means that you're waiting on the Lord. You're believing the Lord. You are, some people say it means you're worshiping the Lord, but I'm just telling you, waiting on the Lord is getting in the presence of God. And that's how your strength is renewed. How do you strengthen yourself in the Lord? You're not going to get it by feeling sorry for yourself. You go to the Lord in prayer. That's where your strength is. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You go to the Word. You know what? When you're in a crisis, you don't always have time for a Bible study, but you call to remembrance the Word of the Lord. Psalm 119, 49, and 50 says, "Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." I'm just telling you that many times when you're in a crisis, it is the Word of God that will strengthen your faith and help you to get through that time. Remember past victories. You remember what David said when he was about to face off with Goliath? He remembered the lion and the bear that he had killed. And he said, "This giant will be just like one of them." I can assure you that on this day, he was remembering the lion and the bear and the giant and a whole lot of other battles. And you know what? When you are facing a crisis and a terrible time in your life, you need to remember all of the battles that God has already brought you through. Strengthen yourself in the Lord by remembering the great things that God has done. Psalm 105 and verse 5 says, "Remember his marvelous works which he has done." Yeah, you remember the trials, the battles, the storms that you've already come through. This one might be by far the worst, but it's not too much for God. Now, in the King James Version, instead of saying he strengthened himself in the Lord, it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. And I think there's a valid point here that, you know what, if somebody else was going through what you're going through, and it's kind of hard to step out of that, you know, when you're the one going through it, and to be objective. But what would you say to a person that's going through a great battle like you are? What encouragement? You know, the Bible says encourage one another daily. What encouragement would you offer to that person? You know what? Sometimes you just need to talk to yourself. You need to encourage yourself. You need to say that very thing. You know, there was a time when David said to his soul, he says, "Soul, why are you disquieted within me? I'm going to praise the Lord." And sometimes you just got to make up your mind that you're going to encourage yourself in the Lord. The next thing he did is he sought direction. We're going to go back 1 Samuel 30, verse 7. It says, David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, these names, "Please bring the ephod here to me." And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them without fail. Recover all." Now, David calls for the priest and the ephod. That was the way that he was to seek direction. But I just want to say, for us, it's simple. We just follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We listen for the voice of the Lord. You know, Alex was talking about that tension. We just have to be sensitive to the Lord and where he leads. But he guides us into truth. That's what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit will show you what you need to do. Sometimes it will be through a word from God that he'll speak to you through. But he shows us the right way. Now, David wants to know what they're supposed to do. Most of the time, when people have been through a great tragedy or they're in a crisis, they want to know why. Why? Why did God do this? Why did God allow this? Why is this happening to me? Why? It's never productive. And I'm going to tell you that a lot of times you're not even going to ever know why. And sometimes when you do, you wish you didn't. And none of the time does it really make it better. What we need to be asking is, what do you want me to do? What do I do? That's what we ask the Lord. Not why, but what do you want me to do? You know, we sometimes bring trouble on ourselves, and if we've acted foolishly, made bad choices, and we open the door for the enemy to come in and to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, certainly we ought to learn not to repeat those mistakes. But a lot of the time, you know what? We just need to understand that we have an adversary. You know, you want to know why? Well, you live in a fallen world, and Satan is still in this world. In fact, Jesus called him the ruler of the world. I know that doesn't fit in with some people's doctrine, but you can talk to Jesus about that. He's still at work in this world. But I'm glad Jesus destroys the works of the devil. And I'm just telling you that why is not really the issue. The real issue is that we need to trust God to get through it and to trust the Lord to lead us and guide us through that. There's a verse of Scripture in Romans 11:33 that I think that a lot of Christians, well, they just ought to memorize. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And this is New Testament. Some people get real hung up on this stuff, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. Well, let me just tell you, this is New Testament, and there are some things that are past your finding out. He's that big. Sometimes things are so much beyond our understanding. His judgments, His ways are past finding out. But what we got to concern ourselves with is, what do we do? That's what David inquired about. What do? You pray. He says, if anybody lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. He's able to speak to you through that still small voice. You go to the Word. The Word declares itself to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so often, if we'll just look to the Scripture, it will give direction and guidance, counsel, to know what we're supposed to do. And when we need direction, we got to put our trust in the Lord and not in our own understanding. Now, I want to tell you, you see, when you are in that kind of situation, here's the tendency, is we just want to try to figure it out. And even worse, a lot of times people just go by their feelings. The worst thing you can do in a time of crisis is just go by how you feel. Feelings all stirred up, all the turmoil, and sadness sometimes. I'm telling you, it'll just lead you astray. Here's the verse, or the two verses, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. You see, if we'll just trust Him, not leaning on our own understanding, we're not trying to figure it all out. We're not certainly not being led by our emotions, but instead we're just trusting the Lord. Just trust in the Lord. I don't have to understand it. You know, if David's answer was, I guess, somewhat simply, it was, should we go after him or not? And I like it here that David didn't just automatically assume. You know what? A lot of people would have just assumed, well, of course we go after him. David didn't just assume that. In fact, some theologians say that it was some kind of an assumption like that that probably got him in this situation in the first place, that he shouldn't have been in Ziklag, in Philistine territory. But whether or not that's true, one thing's for sure, he did right this time by asking the Lord, what do you want me to do? The third thing that David did is he took action. 1 Samuel 30, 9 and 10. So David went, he and his 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. David went. Him and those that were with him took action. You know what? A lot of times we're in a crisis or having a terrible situation in our life. We get paralyzed with shock or fear. And we just sit in the ashes. No, we got to get up and get moving. You got to get direction from the Lord, but whatever that direction is, you got to take action. Stop questioning and take action. If you lose your job, if your child is sick, your marriage is in trouble, get direction and then take action. Send those resumes out. Go back to school. Whatever it is, don't sit in the ashes. Verse 10 said, David pursued. You got to pursue. You got to go after it. And the story here, I don't want to just skip over this. Some of the men, there was 200 of them, it says they couldn't go another step. This was a long, hard journey. They didn't even know for sure where they were going. They're hunting out in the wilderness for these Amalekites. And 200 of the men just couldn't go any further. And so they left them behind at the brook. Let's read on in verse 11 and 12. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. And they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him. For he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. So the fourth thing David did is that he showed compassion. Oh, church, how we need to hear this. In a world that's full of crisis, full of hurting people, when you yourself are hurting, when you yourself are in a great crisis, it doesn't matter what it is, lost your job, sickness in the family, whatever it is, when you yourself are in a crisis, don't become one of those people who only cares about yourself. That's the natural tendency. When we're hurting, when we're struggling, going through a hard time, it's easy to fall into that mode where we don't care about anybody else. We don't care what they're going, look what I'm going through. David didn't do that. Think about this. All of his stuff is gone. His wives and kids are gone. They're going after them, hopefully. They don't even know where they are, and they find this Egyptian. He could have just walked right past the guy. They could have thrown some food at him and kept going. This man had gotten sick and had been left behind to die. But David had compassion on him. You know, David was in pursuit, and sometimes we get real driven about a goal, something we're trying to do, accomplish. But you know what? We should never be so driven that we don't have time to have compassion on somebody. So, David showed compassion to this man, and he agreed to tell David where the Amalekites were. You see, it was the Amalekites that had left him behind because he was sick. He told David where the Amalekites were. He led them. He led David and the men to them. And you know, you could say, well, God could have done it another way. But you know what? I don't think it would have happened at all. And I think that God was doing something in David's life. Of all the things that had happened to him prior to this, and the great victories and killing Goliath and all the other stuff, sparing Saul and all those things that had happened. Yet God is proving him for something greater. And here he is, he pulls aside to help a person he's never seen, never heard of before, a nobody. And that man leads David to the enemy. The fifth thing that David did is he was relentless in carrying out what God told him to do. Remember, it was the same Amalekites that King Saul had earlier failed to be obedient to God in totally destroying them.
This again is the Amalekites, but David didn't make the same mistake that Saul did. He didn't halfway obey God. And here's what I want to say to you. Whatever direction God gives you, you do it with all your might. Don't halfway do it. Verse 16, it says, and when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. I just want to say, be relentless in obeying God and expect total victory. It was a great day of victory. They recovered everything, plus all of the wealth of their enemies. There's still more. We're going to keep reading. Verse 21, David came to the 200 men who had been so weary they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay by the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Listen now, verse 22. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. Now, I want you to notice this. There were some who said, hey, we're not going to let them have any of the spoils. We're not going to share with them. You know, these guys that stayed back here, these cowards, we're not going to give them anything. Here's what the scripture says about those men, by the way. When the Bible calls you this, it's pretty sad. The Bible says all the wicked and worthless men, they're the ones who said that. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. You see, what David was saying to those men is that God has showed us great grace. God has given us this great victory. And all of this stuff was something that God has blessed us with. And here's the point. You see, when God brings you to a place of blessing, when God turns your battle for victory, share, be gracious. You know what I see sometimes in the body of Christ, where those who have become strong or those who have been blessed in some way sometimes look down on others like these men did in judgment. It should never be that way in the body of Christ. David said, we're going to share everything, and he made it a statute. By the way, you know what that means? Those who send the missionaries, they stay by the stuff. Those who send the missionaries have the same reward as the missionary. Sixth, when victory comes, you share with others who are weaker. Share the blessings of the Lord. Verse 26. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoils to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. You know why he sent out these gifts? He wanted everybody to know what God had done. And you know what? We need to always let everybody know what God has done. When the battle turns, when you finally get through, when you're finally standing in victory, that's when you need to let everybody know. Always give glory to God. Don't let people think, oh, how tough you are, how strong you are, how smart you are. You let everybody know that it was God. He said, here's a present from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. David never thought that the Lord did this to him. He said this was the enemies of the Lord. And we're going to wrap this up in just a moment. Y'all give me 2 minutes. So many years, David was hunted and mistreated and persecuted. It had been so long since he had been anointed to be king. And then this terrible thing had happened, and God brought him through it. In just a few days, a fugitive came into the camp and told them that Saul had been killed. The door had finally opened for David to become king. It's just a few days. Ziklag. Nothing but ashes left. I don't know if that was ever where God wanted David to be. But after this, David and his men left Ziklag, and they went to Hebron. And it was from Hebron that David began to rule in Israel. You talk about a promotion. So your darkest time, times of great crisis and heartache, tragedy, maybe it's time of promotion. Maybe something better is just around the corner. Just know this, that God is well able to get you through. Whatever the disappointments they are, don't stay there. See, Ziklag stinks. Ashes stink. Disappointments stink. Get up out of the ashes. God has something better. Amen. Father, I just pray that you would just bless your people, Lord, and especially those that are going through something tonight. Father, I just pray that you give them strength. Lord, that you give them hope and faith tonight to rise up. Oh, Father, and to strengthen themselves in the Lord. Amen.